I encourage you to get your Bible and turn to the book of Jeremiah chapter 2. That's our scripture text for this evening. If you have your Bible out, you can find your way there. If you would, stand with me, please, in honor to God's word as we read our scripture text in the word. Jeremiah chapter 2, we're going to begin reading at verse 11. The Bible says, "Hath the nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be ye astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the children of Noph and Tappanese have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, and that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? And now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts." Let's remain standing for prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you tonight for the privilege we have to look into the Word of God. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would once more undertake for the proclamation and application of your Word into every heart present here tonight. I pray that our focus might be upon the truth that you have for us this evening. I pray, Lord, that you might bring a reviving among your people. And Lord, should there be even one that does not know you as Savior, would you bring redemption to them tonight? But we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his honor and his glory this evening. Amen. You may be seated tonight. God in this passage of scripture is dealing with his people about a spiritual disease that afflicted them over and over again. It is a disease that God mentions and calls by name in verse 19. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Backsliding is a spiritual disease that afflicted God's people over and over, so much so that the Lord said, my people are bent to backsliding from me, almost like a plant that you're trying to grow and you stick it in the soil and it falls over, and you try to put it up again and you turn your back and it falls over again, and you put it up again and it falls over again. It's bent to doing that. It's going to fall over that way and has to be supported. Well, God said the same thing about his people, that it seemed like they were bent, they were falling, they were failing all the time and falling down in what they were supposed to be doing for him and their worship of the Lord as well. And when we look into this passage of scripture, we find God dealing with his people about that subject of backsliding. But backsliding is not something that just afflicted the people of Israel. It afflicts Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church folks today, as well as it used to affect the people of Israel too. You say, well, Brother Webb, what is a backslider and how do I know if I am one? Well, if you want to know what a backslider is, you'll find the definition given for us in verse 13 of this passage of Scripture. God says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So what do we learn from that passage of Scripture? Well, first of all, a backslider is one of God's people. You can't backslide away from someone you've not been close to begin with. And so the Bible tells us a backslider, he says, my people have committed two evils. A backslider is one of God's people who does one or the other or both of two things, who have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. What does that mean? Well, a backslider is one of God's people who fails to walk close to God or who falls into sin. A backslider is one of God's people who fails to walk close to God or who falls into sin. You say, okay, that's the definition of a backslider. How do I know whether or not I am a backslider? How do I know if I have a touch of that disease that God's dealing with in this passage of Scripture? Well, my father used to say one thing. If you can remember a time in your life when you were more on fire for God than you are right now, you're backslidden. If you can think of a time when you were closer to the Lord than you are right now, then you're backslidden. God is not the one who moves. We are the ones who move away from him. And that's how we become backslidden. You say, well, what are the causes of backsliding? How do we get to be that way? We don't just wake up one day all of a sudden a backslidden Christian. No, the Bible tells us that there are two causes right here in this passage of Scripture again. First is to failing to walk close to God. They have forsaken me, he said, the fountain of living waters. Now, I would use another word for that falling away. We could use the word neglect. I would ask, do any of you have at home a piece of exercise equipment? Maybe it's a stationary bike or a roller wheel or a weight bench or something else at home, a Thighmaster or something else you have. Anybody have some things like that at home? Yeah, most people do at their house. Let me ask a second question. For how many of you is that piece of equipment sitting in a corner or gathering dust or in a closet somewhere and hasn't been seen for a while? That's called neglect. Now, this is not rocket science, but there's some very simple things which, if neglected, will cause you to backslide. What are they? Well, first of all, if we neglect our Bible, we will backslide. We read this morning 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 to 17, about the importance of the Word of God, how God gave us His Word to lead us to salvation, to lead us to strength, and to lead us to service. But the 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, study, that word means be diligent, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We looked at this morning and mentioned the verses Psalm 119 verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And Psalm 119 verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Somebody said that the B-I-B-L-E on the front of your Bible means or stands for basic instruction before leaving earth. And every one of us needs that instruction from the Word of God. But if we are neglecting our Bible, remember this morning I talked about having a Bible reading schedule. And if you're spending that much time reading God's Word, then you walk with God. But if you neglect your Bible reading, then you will backslide. It will cause you to be a backslidden Christian if you're not spending the time in the Word of God that you ought to. Neglect your prayer. That's the second thing that will cause you to backslide. Have you noticed there are some Christians you don't want to ask how they're doing? Because they'll tell you for an hour or more, oh, I have this problem or that problem, or I'm worried about this or I'm concerned about that and I don't know how I'm going to get. It's like an afternoon visit with Eeyore. Who wants to be around anybody like that? The problem is that they're not following what the Word of God says. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. If we're going around moping and groaning about our problems and our issues in our lives and those kind of things, complaining why God would let us go through those kind of things, then we're backslidden because we've failed to take that to the Lord. We aren't spending time with Him in prayer. We know what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. What's that mean, Levi? Does that mean we have to walk around all day long with our eyeballs shut praying until we run into a telephone pole or get hit by a passing school bus? No, but it does mean we can have a constant attitude of prayer all day long from the time we get up in the morning to the time we go to bed at night. If you have a hard time keeping up with your prayer life, now let me encourage you to make yourself a prayer book. What's that? You can get a little assignment pad and you can put on the first page everybody else in your family. You know, you'll have less fighting at your house if you're praying for one another. Turn the next page and put down all the other families in your church. Again, you'll have more unity in your local church if you're praying one for another and encouraging one another. Then turn the page and write down the missionaries your church supports and remember to pray for them faithfully. Write down the other evangelists that come through your church. Put me on that list too and pray for them. Then pray for the other requests that you want to pray for, and then how many times does somebody say, hey, would you pray with me about this? And we say, okay, I'll do that. And we walk away and forget completely until that person comes back and says, hey, thank you so much for praying for me about what I asked you to pray for. This is what happened. And then we feel guilty as we smile and say, oh, well, good. Praise the Lord. He answered your prayers. It wasn't mine because I never prayed. The fact is that if we neglect our prayer time with God, then we're going to backslide away from Him. Thirdly, if we neglect our testimony, we'll backslide. Psalm 126 verses 5 and 6 say, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The Word of God tells us in Psalm 105 verses 1 to 3, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works, glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Does that sound like we need to clam up and be quiet? No, it sounds like we need to be proclaiming his name and glorifying him in front of everybody. And I said this morning, if we neglect our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, if we let the world and the devil shut us up and shut us down, then we'll backslide. We'll get away from the things of the Lord in our close walk with him. If we neglect to be a faithful witness, it will cause you to backslide. And fourthly, if you neglect your service, you will backslide as well. Remember 1 Corinthians 15:58. That verse about the little boy that came down the aisle always bounding. from the illustration this morning. What does it actually say? Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary. Oh, I'm sorry, that's another verse. 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in what? In the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Listen, it sounds simplistic, but it's very true that if we don't spend our spare time serving the Lord, the devil will find something for us to do for him. We'll be into something we shouldn't be doing. That's why it's good to serve. In fact, I've seen sometimes people that were in service to the Lord in their local church, and they may come to the pastor and say, Pastor, I need a sabbatical. I need to get away for a little bit, and so I'm going to stop doing what I'm doing for a couple of months, and I promise I'll come back and serve the Lord after that. And many times that person never, ever does come back to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the devil fills their spare time with all kinds of things he wants them to do instead of that work they were doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we neglect our Bible, our prayer, our testimony, our service, we will become a backslider. Why? Because the first cause of backsliding is that neglect. It's that failing to walk closely with the Lord. That's the first cause of backsliding. What's the second cause of backsliding? Well, God said about his people, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And that involves somebody who's falling into sin. They're spending all their spare time doing things, working on this cistern that can't even hold any water for them. And so they're falling into sin. They fail to walk close to God, number one. Secondly, they fall into sin. There's a word we could call that, and that's the idea of entanglement, being caught up and wrapped up in all of these other things that will hinder us from being able to be faithful in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2, verse 4 says, no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he might please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So we need to make certain that we don't become entangled in certain things. What things can we become entangled with that might cause us to be backslidden? Well, number one, in worldly atmosphere. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. My father said, what's fellowship? It's two fellows in the same ship, going in the same direction with the same like-mindedness. That way, God says, don't be that way with the wicked of this world. Worldly atmosphere will cause you to fall into sin. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. What do we find modern contemporary Christianity doing today? They're trying to bend over backwards to be as much like the world as they possibly can, and they think that they can be like the trick rodeo rider, right, that comes down the ring on two bareback horses, one foot on the back of each horse with the reins in his teeth, you know, acting how powerful he is because he can control those massive animals with just that ability. And it looks really cool when they're doing that kind of thing. The only problem with trying to do that spiritually is that God's horse is going that way and the devil's horse is going that way. You try to straddle that, you're in trouble. That's like the fellow who was in the Civil War in Gettysburg, who lived in Gettysburg, who did not want to offend either the North or the South. So you know what he did? He put on a Northern uniform top and he put on a Confederate uniform bottom, and he went out in public figuring that both sides would accept him. Of course, you may know what happened to him. You can find it out on the internet. The Southern soldiers shot him in his Northern uniform part, and the Northern soldiers shot him in his Confederate bottom. That's what happened because he was trying to make out like both sides. I was on my way back from preaching on a weekend when I was in Bible college and preaching someplace a couple of hours away from college down in Georgia somewhere. And I was listening to one of these gasping preachers on the radio on the way home. You know the kind I'm talking about, they gasp in between every third word and what they said. But I'll never forget one of the statements he made in that message I heard on the radio that night. He said, the only thing you get from straddling a fence is splinters in the hind end. There are an awful lot of people that are trying to do that. They're trying to hang on to the world with one hand and God with the other hand. And whenever we're putting ourselves in the atmosphere of the world, we'll backslide. If you listen to the world's music, for example, I don't know how many Christians I've seen that backslide because they listen to rock music. We certainly ought to know you don't listen to that music with that kind of beat, with lyrics of drugs and sex and rebellion and revolution and rebellion against authority and all of that. That's not going to draw you closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people in the countryside say, oh, I don't listen to rock music. I listen to country western music. What's the difference between rock and country western aside from the fact it's a bit more twangy sounding and the performers might be a bit more patriotic? But look, the lyrical material is pretty much the same stuff, the same drinking, the same carousing, the same party, and the same unfaithfulness to your spouse or whatever. My wife ran away with my friend Jim, and don't miss her, but I do miss him, you know, something like that. Somebody says, you know what happens when you play country western music backwards? You get your life back, your car back, your job back, your wife back, whatever you lost when you played it forward that way. Instead, no, that's not the kind of music we ought to be listening to and immersing ourselves in throughout the day. And it doesn't do any better when we take the name of God or the word of God and put that in the rock music or the country western music of the world and call it CCM or even modern country gospel music today. I used to tell folks, I don't have any problem with the old-fashioned quartet type music, but that's not what's playing on the average country gospel station today. It's gone a long way away from that. It sounds exactly like the things of this world. I was never so thankful to the contemporary Christian music industry as when they came out with their comparison charts. If you've never seen one, just do a Google search sometime, rock and roll to CCM comparison chart. Don't do it now while I'm preaching. But anyway, you can do that sometime. And you'll find a sheet many times that looks like this. On one side of the page, there'll be a listing of heavy duty secular rock and roll groups in the various genres, you know, from the heavy metal down to the rap and the bop and the, you know, all the way down to the soft bubblegum rockers in the secular top 40 rock and roll world. On the other side of the same sheet, you'll find a listing of heavy duty Christian rock bands, listed by their genre, all the way down to the same kind of genres, the rock genres and all the rest, down to the bottom to the quote unquote bubblegum rockers down there. But I could play you stuff off of some of their recordings that's every bit as wild as stuff at the top of that list. And what does the chart say? It says this: find the group over here you like to listen to, secular top 40 rock and roll. Follow the arrow over here and you will love this Christian group. Now, I bet you don't have to screw more than a brain cell and a half in to figure out the answer to this, but why, if you like this over here, will you love that over there? That's just the same thing. In fact, I have an article in it from a contemporary Christian youth magazine called Group Magazine, where it was written to encourage Christian parents to turn their young people on to that music. It said, today the alternative is a good one because placed side by side with the lyrics masked, a young person can't tell the secular from the sacred. I wouldn't be bragging about that, not when the Bible says that we are not to be conformed to this world. Amen. Romans 12, verse 2. And yet that's the whole bottom line of modern contemporary Christianity, to be as much like the world, dress as much like, talk like the world as much as they can. And supposedly they're going to reach the world by doing that. But no place in the Bible does it say we're to water the gospel down in order to get it be acceptable unto the world so they'll be saved. We need to preach the gospel and demonstrate the gospel to the lost world so they might get saved and be acceptable to God. God's word tells us we ought not get wrapped up in the atmosphere of this world. What does it say in Psalm 1, verse 1 about the blessed man? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. God's word says a person who is blessed of God, approved of God, and happy, that's what that word blessed means, is one who does not get their worldview and spend their time in the wickedness of the world. We need to be careful what we allow ourselves to be immersed in. And if we are caught up in the atmosphere of the world, sit at home and watch the garbagey stuff on the TV set, you're going to begin to live. Somebody put it this way: if you listen to the things of the world, it won't be long before you'll start to live those things, and then you'll even lead others into those things. Or someone else put it this way: the content of the world you allow to be poured into your mind turns into concept the way you and I begin to think, which then translates into conduct the way we live day by day. And so a person who is blessed of God isn't going to do those things because he's not going to be caught up in worldly atmosphere. But that's the first thing that you can become entangled in that will cause you to be backslidden. The second thing you can be caught up into is worldly associates. Worldly associates. Exodus 23 and verse 2 says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Proverbs 13 verse 20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. The kind of people that we spend our time with and make our closest friends are going to either build us up or they're going to tear us down spiritually. My father used to say many preachers were known for their profound sayings, while on the other hand, he was known for his sayings. Anyway, one of Dad's famous sayings was, you can't run with a skunk and smell like a rose. referring to the kind of friends we hang around with. There's a church in northern Pennsylvania that my wife and I have had meetings in the past, and there's a family in that church that has a small senior care facility that they run out of their house, and their property they have usually about a dozen. I think the first word pops into my mind is inmates, but that's not the right word. No, residents that they have in that place, and they have a van that they use to load them all up and bring them all to the revival meetings or the church services at the church there. And they also have at that place, besides the 12 residents, they have a big shaggy dog. Now, I don't know whether that dog is supposed to be a service dog, you know, one of those ones that people take on an airplane because they're whatever worried about something or other, or whether it's an extra napkin, you know, so that when the people lose theirs under the table and the dog passes under the table, they can wipe their hands off on the dog. Anyway, no matter what, the dog is usually not allowed to spend the night outside because of the other critters and things that there are out there. But the night before we were starting meetings there, one of the last times we were there, somebody left the dog out overnight, and the dog got into an altercation with a skunk and lost. But it then proceeded to spend the rest of that night sleeping under the van that they used to take people to church. So when the van arrived at the church building the next day and they opened the outer doors and then opened the inner doors as those people were coming in, everybody in the church knew they were there. Why? Because the odor de polecat had preceded them, right? I sat on the platform and chuckled to myself because there were certain people sitting in their regular pews when these people came in, and they would sit down near somebody like that, and all of a sudden that person would get up and go move to another place in the auditorium. Why? They didn't want to be around the smell. Think about that for just a minute. None of those people had been anywhere near the skunk itself, right? All they had done was ride to church in a van that had been parked over a dog that had been with the skunk. We need to take notice of that kind of thing, because the kind of people we hang around with, the kind of people we get near, and the kind of people we spend our time with, if they're not godly people, they're going to be causing us to fall into a backslidden condition if we're not careful about the kind of friends that we make and the kind of associates that we hang around with, because worldly associates, becoming entangled with them, will cause you to be a backslidden Christian. So falling into sin, being entangled in worldly atmosphere and worldly associates will cause you to backslide. But there's one other thing that you can become entangled with that may cause you to backslide, and that is weighty activities. Weighty activities. What do we mean by that? Well, remember what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every what? Weight, and the sin which does so easily beset us." Why does God differentiate between a weight and sin that will easily beset us? Because there are certain things in life with which there is nothing wrong in themselves. For example, there's nothing wrong with sports. There's nothing wrong with football or basketball or wrestling or something. God even used some of those things in the writings of the Apostle Paul as illustrations. There's nothing wrong with those things, but some people spend so much time involved in those things that they're not reading their Bible. Some people are spending so much time, look, you can ask some men in some Bible-believing churches, and they can tell you exactly how many grains of what kind of power you need to put in a cartridge of certain size to be able to hunt a certain kind of game. They've got it memorized. It's all upstairs. Or they can quote you all the statistics from, you know, who won the last Indy 500, you know, and how fast they went and whatever else was going on with that. Or they have a fantasy football, baseball, or some other kind of ball team, or they can quote you the averages of the batters on each of the baseball teams, or the running yards rushed by the tight end on the football team that's a fantasy team. What are you saying? I'm talking about they've spent time, worked hard on memorizing all these different things that they can quote to you, but they can't quote five scripture verses with the references correctly. They're not spending the time meditating on the Word of God. They've gotten caught up in some other things with which there's nothing wrong in themselves, but those things are causing them to backslide. I was in a church up in New England once, and it was the Friday night before the service started, the last night of the meetings, and a lady approached me, one of the church family ladies, and she said, "Brother Webb, are you going to pack up your equipment tonight after the service, or are you going to wait till tomorrow morning before you leave?" I said, "No, I always do it after the last night service while we've got some men around already to help us load the stuff back into our vehicles." She said, "Oh, good." I said, "Well, may I ask you, what does that matter to you?" She said, "Well, our family has the responsibility this weekend to clean the church. And so we're going to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and come and clean the church because my son and husband are going to go to a car show 2 hours that direction, and my daughter and I are going to go to a craft show 2 hours the other direction. You say, well, Brother Webb, they must really like cars and crafts. I guess so if they're going to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and clean a church before they go see something like that. But the problem was, then I mentioned it to the pastor just before the service started. He said, it's interesting that they should say that, and she would have asked you about that, because that family never, ever comes to Sunday school. By the way, you know what time Sunday school starts at their church? 10 a.m. He said, they never come. Would you like to make a guess why? Too early. Too early to get out of bed at 10 o'clock on Sunday to come to church, but they can get up at 4 o'clock for cars or crafts. Now, that's what we call a wait. Something else that can take up the time rather than the things. There was a man told me once, he said, Brother Webb, I've called the cable TV company and asked them to disconnect my cable tomorrow. Why? He said, it's not because I'm watching bad things on the television set. He said, mostly what I watch is on the History Channel or the Nature Channel. But he said, I find myself watching so much of that stuff that I'm not getting done what I need to for the Lord or what I need to for my family. And so I'm asking him to disconnect it. There's a fellow who recognizes what it means to be entangled with a weighty activity. So I would ask you tonight, is there anything that has become vitally important to you that you spend more time with day after day after day than you want to spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ? Sometimes those things are things that we need to get reprioritized in our life, because they will cause us to become backslidden away from God. So the causes of backsliding then are twofold. They're failing to walk close to God and falling into sin. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, some people say, well, Brother Webb, if there are that many people in a backslidden condition in churches today, then it can't be all that serious. No, it is very serious, because it has some very serious consequences. We've seen the causes of backsliding. What are the consequences of it according to the scripture? Well, first of all, it's dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction. Verse 11 of chapter 2. Hath the nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for what? That which doth not profit. Dissatisfaction. The things of this world can never satisfy our lives. The Bible speaks about it here in verse 18 when it says, and now what is thou to do in the way of Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what is thou to do in the way of Assyria to drink the waters of the river? God talks about the fact that they're not satisfied. And that's the way the world is. Sin can never ever satisfy any of our souls, can it? It's like eating cotton candy. How many of you have ever eaten cotton candy before? No, you just thought you did, right? It's puffy, it's colorful, it's sparkly, it looks really tasty. Rip off a big handful of it, stuff it in your face, and what happens to it 2 seconds later, Catherine? Where'd that go, right? So you rip off another big handful of it, and you stuff that in your face, and what happens to that 2 seconds later? Where'd that go? You know, you can never get full on cotton candy, can you? You can get sick on cotton candy, but you can't get full on it. That's the way the things of the world are, too. They're dissatisfying. The Bible says, look, there are pleasures in sin, the Bible says, but the pleasure of sin is only for a season. My wife and I were driving up into Quebec, Canada for some meetings a number of years ago, and we were listening to the only radio station we could pick up at that particular part of the country, which happened to be the Canadian version of the National Public Radio Station, which is the only thing I think that's worse than our National Public Radio Station. In any case, well, there were two interview programs that we listened to, and one was interviewing a very rich millionaire who could go anywhere he wanted to, buy anything he wanted to do. The other one was interviewing a famous authoress who had made all kinds of money as well in writing. But it was interesting because each one of the interviewers, and these were two separate programs, two different interviewers and two different interviewees, but each one of those programs, the person being interviewed was asked, are you happy? You want to make a guess at what they answered, both of them? No. No. Think about that for a second. Why is it today that we sometimes, as Bible-believing Christians, are bending over backwards to try to get all the stuff the world says you have to be happy, when all the people in this world who already have all that stuff aren't even happy with it? Doesn't that sound foolish? It's what it is. Dissatisfaction is one of the things that comes. Read the book of Ecclesiastes if you have any doubt to that. What did the preacher say in Ecclesiastes? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does that word vanity or vain mean there? It means empty.
empty. There's a video I think you can still find on YouTube if you dare go someplace like that. But it shows these fellows who are picking on a raccoon. You know how raccoons are very clean eaters. They like to wash what they're going to eat. Well, these guys were handing cotton candy to the raccoon. And the raccoon, of course, put it in the water. And what happened when it hit the water? It disappeared. And the poor expression on the raccoon's face was priceless when the thing was trying to eat the stuff and it was disappearing every day. Well, that's the way sin is. Sin can never, ever satisfy your soul. It can never bring real joy. It can bring a thrill for a short time, but emptiness afterwards and guilt and remorse in its wake, it'll cause you that dissatisfaction as the first consequence of being backslidden and having that spiritual disease. The second consequence of backsliding we find is destruction. Destruction. Look at what our scripture passage says in this passage as well. In verse 14, is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled. They made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the children of Noph and Tahpenes have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, and that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? So here are these people, he said, that were having total destruction done to themselves and to their homes because of their sin. And that same thing happened. The way of the world leads to destruction. You know Matthew 7 verse 13, entering in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to what? Destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Galatians 6, 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And the Word of God says in James 1 verse 15, then lust when it is conceived bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. There are consequences to backsliding. The first is dissatisfaction. The second is destruction. And you notice what a master deceiver the devil is. He will always show you the front door of his establishments, the bright lights, the fancy limousine pulling up out front, the young people stepping out in their designer clothes with their designer hairstyles and their designer smiles and sometimes even designer faces, depending on how many times they may have been lifted. And they make their way out of the limousine and they stop on the red carpet and let somebody take their photograph, or they sign a photograph or an autograph, and they make their way into the place of sin, and you hear the laughter and the glasses clinking and the dancing going on and the lively music and all of that. And we think to ourselves, boy, that's where the excitement is. I sure wish I could be in there. But have you noticed the devil will never show you the back door? Why? He doesn't want you to see the drunkard lying out back in his own vomit because of the alcoholism he got enslaved to in that place of sin. He's not going to show you the person is being mugged or murdered in a back alley somewhere so somebody can get more money so they can buy more drugs or alcohol they got in a place of sin like that. He's not going to show you the person is being raped in the back alley somewhere in the back seat of a car because of some desire they got stirred up on the dance floor under the influence of that music. And he's sure not going to show you the block after block of government tenement housing, I'm sure you've seen as well, filled with single parents, usually women who are working two and three jobs trying to raise two or three children because the person that they lured into some sort of relationship, probably wasn't marriage these days, as soon as they had a child or two or put on a pound or two, was off after the next woman that was dressed in less than they were and acting more promiscuous. Ask those single moms how happy they are. They're miserable. I said that in a Christian school senior class Bible class when a youth pastor in the church we were preaching in asked me if I would take his senior class Bible class, and I was shocked when after I made that statement I heard several young people say amen. And he talked to me after the class was over. He said, I noticed you were a little shocked when some of them said amen. I said, yeah, I wasn't expecting that from young people today. He said, well, those that said amen were those who had come from houses that were broken for that very reason, the same way. Satan always will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and exact a price greater than you ever intended to pay. When you fool with the things of this world, there will always be not only dissatisfaction, there will also be destruction. And the third consequence of backsliding that will be is discipline. Discipline. Verse 19, thine own wickedness shall correct thee. and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 9 says, walk in the way of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. God's word tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 8, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So the Bible tells us not only there, but also in Revelation 3 verse 19, it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. In fact, one of the things I share with people who have been falsely instructed that you and I can lose our salvation is that the fact that God chastens me is proof positive that I've not lost my place in his family. How many parents do we have here? Or people who have been parents? Okay, yes. All right. How many of you discipline your next door neighbor's children? Well, that would be a lawsuit waiting to happen, right? Why don't we? Because they're not mine. How many have disciplined our own children? Why? Because precisely they are your children. And one, you don't have a responsibility for the next door neighbors. You do have a responsibility for yours. And if you love your child, you're not going to let that child go toddling off to put their hand on the burner of the stove, right? You're not going to sit back with the rest of your family and say, oh, let's watch. This will be educational. No, you see that child toddling for the stove and you hurry over there and you say, hey, don't go over there, that's hot, it'll burn you, understand? And you turn and walk away and look over your shoulder and they're toddling for the stove again. So then you go beat them to death, right? No, you don't do that either. You may get in between them and the stove and say, hey, I told you, don't go to the stove, it's going to hurt you, it's going to burn you, you understand that? Okay, turn and walk away, look over your shoulder, they're toddling for the stove again. Then you beat them to death, right? No, then you might go over there and paddle them on the padding God put on their rear side for that purpose. But even then, why do you do that? Because you're mean, nasty ogre who just doesn't like it when your kids don't listen to what you want them to do? No, because you love your child and you know if you let that child go put their hand on the stove, they might damage themselves permanently. And a loving parent's not going to do that. God is the ultimate loving parent. He does not kick us out of his family when we do things that are wrong, but rather he disciplines his children. And the Bible says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, it worketh the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto all who are exercised thereby. If we really are a born-again child of God and we get out of the will of God and we get backslidden, God's going to discipline us. Shows that we are his child, that we haven't lost that relationship with God. You can lose your fellowship with God because of sin, but you can't lose your relationship with him because of sin. You will have graduated from being an obedient child of God to a disobedient child of God, and if you don't get that right with him yourself, then God will deal with you in discipline. He will discipline you. And that shows that we really are a born-again child of God. Some people say, well, Brother Webb, I've been living in disobedience and sin or rebellion against authority and against God, and God's never rebuked or chastened me. I'm getting away with it. No, you're not, because that eighth verse of Hebrews chapter 12 says, if you're without chastisement or of all our partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. In other words, literally, if you say you can sin against God and he doesn't rebuke or chasten you, it isn't because you're a child of his getting away with something, but it's the fact that what you need is not revival. What you need is redemption. You need to be saved. God disciplines those who are his children, and you don't want to be facing the discipline of God. Ask Jonah about that someday when you get to heaven. He can tell you about being in the belly of the fish and how fun that was, right? How exciting that little detour was. No, the fact of the matter is that those things are never any fun, but God doesn't do that because he's a mean, nasty ogre upstairs with a sledgehammer in one hand and a lightning bolt in the other, waiting till we step out of line so he can beat us or zap us to death. Instead, he is, as we're going to see as we close tonight, like the father of the prodigal son, because having understood what the consequences of backsliding are, after seeing the causes of backsliding, we need to look at what the cure for backsliding is. Is there a way to get out of that backslidden condition? Is there a cure for having failed to walk close to God or falling into sin? Yes, here's the cure. Prescription for backsliding. First of all, confess the sin. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If there is something that we become entangled with that has caused us to backslide, we need to be honest with God and confess that to him. If there's something that we've neglected that was supposed to keep us close to God and we've been neglecting those things so that we become backsliding, then we need to confess that to God. We need to be honest, and to confess means to agree with God that what he says about sin is indeed what sin is in our lives. And so we need to confess the sin. Then what? Forsake the sin. 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So not only do we need to confess the sin, we need to forsake it. There are lots and lots of people who during revival meetings, I see it all the time, come to church and they get to the invitation and they raise their hand to the invitation, preacher, there's something in my life that's not right with God, but they don't do anything about it. They go back out to continue in it until the next service they get in when God convicts their heart again, and they say the same thing. My father said he was in a church one time where the pastor told him that there was a man that used to come to the church that was a great hypocrite. Everybody in the church knew what a hypocrite he was. He would come forward, though, every service to the altar and pray out loud this prayer, "Oh God, get the cobwebs out of my life. Oh God, get the cobwebs out of my life." And everybody knew that he was going to get up off his knees and he's going to go right back out the next week and do the same stuff he had done the week before that, and he'd be back at the altar again praying that same prayer. And so finally the pastor got fed up with it, and when the man came forward again and started that prayer, the pastor butted into the prayer and said, "God, never mind the cobwebs, kill the spider." We need to do something about those things that cause us to be backslidden. We need to forsake that sin. Like the prodigal son, remember he was in that far country and he wasted his substance with riotous living. In other words, just like we talked about tonight, he wasn't satisfied anymore. He was left empty. He was hungry, needed to be filled. Gave himself as a worker for a pig farmer, wishing he could eat the slop he was feeding the pig. Isn't that glamorous? And nobody gave unto him. But what did he do? Well, he was like, it must have been one of those people my father used to tell me about growing up who had two brains. Do you ever hear about those people? One brain's lost and the other one's out looking for it. That's evidently what this fellow was, because the Bible actually says about him that when he came to himself, so his second brain found the first one, screwed it back into place again, and when he came to himself, he said, "You know something? Even my father's servants back home have bread left over, and here I am perishing with hunger at this pig pen." What did he say? "I'm just going to keep on living this way?" No, he said, "I will arise and go unto my father, and I will say unto him, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore." And he followed through with what he said he was going to do. He didn't just say, "Oh God, I got a problem in my life." He got out of his pig pen and he started that long, dusty road back. Which brings us then to the third part of the cure for backsliding, because number one, we need to confess the sin. Number two, we need to forsake the sin. And number three, we need to return to God. We need to return to God. My favorite kind of drawing is not done on a chalkboard with chalk. It's found in James 4, verse 8. "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." Remember that story of the prodigal son? It shifts the view from the young man leaving the pig pen now to the father on the front porch at the homestead. And it says this, "When he was yet a great way off, his father," what? "Saw him." Now, I want you to think about this, the way the Bible says that. If you had been standing, you or me, next to that father on that porch that day and looked down the same road, we would have seen a speck in a dust cloud. But at that distance, that father recognized his son. And what did he say? "Well, I keep a shotgun up on the corner of the porch here, so if that sorry ingrate ever shows up again, I can escort him right back off. He made his bed, he needs to lie in." Is that what he did? No. Did he say, "Well, it's about time. When he crawls up here on the porch and kisses my shoes, then we'll talk about reconciliation"? No, it says that when he saw him, when you and I wouldn't even have recognized a person but a speck in a dust cloud, he left the porch and ran to meet his son. He closed the distance. When his son ran into his arms, he hugged his son And when his son gave his little speech, I'm no longer worthy to be called a servant. I've sinned against heaven and against you. Just make me a hired servant. His father said, son, hey, servant, go get the robe of a son. Put on his back the ring of a son. Put on his fingers shoes. Put on his feet. Kill the fatted calf. My son, which was dead, is alive again. He was lost. Now he's found. That's our Heavenly Father. He's not chasing after us with a lightning bolt in one hand and a sledgehammer in the other hand, waiting to zap us or beat us to death when we get out of line. But he wants instead to restore us, to replenish us, to rejoice our hearts, to revive us, to be reconciled. That's what God wants to do, but you have to return to God for that to happen. You have to return to God. Then what? Stay close. Micah 6:8, what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? Remember all those things I told you that if we neglect them, they will cause you to backslide? Don't neglect them. Okay? If you're spending all your spare time doing things for God, you don't have time to do anything for the devil. If you're spending your time meditating on the Word of God, you don't have time to have the devil put wicked things in your heart. It sounds simplistic, but it's true. Stay close to God. Stay close to God. And then what? Be on guard. That's the last thing. 1 Peter 5:8, I started to quote earlier, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You know what? You know where you're weak, so be guarding yourself where you're weak. If you have to drive a couple of miles out of the way because you know if you drive a certain way, you're going to go in a certain place and do something you shouldn't do, then reroute yourself. It's worth the extra fuel expenditure to get away from the temptation than it does to keep going by that place and ending up in sin. If you know that if you go to a certain place to shop without all by yourself, you'll end up in some store you shouldn't be in doing something you shouldn't do, never go by yourself there. Take somebody else along with you so that you have that person there to help you. Guard yourself. Put the restriction things on the television set, on the channels that you don't want your kids to be looking at or you to be looking at. Guard yourself from the attacks of Satan that he wants to bring across your way. You know where you're weak, so does the devil, so guard yourself from those things. I used to talk about, some people even chuckled about the explanation or the expression, a hedge of protection. Because people thought, what good can a hedge do? You know, you can cut right through a hedge or whatever. But you know, I learned something about that in a third world country when I was in Kenya, Africa, preaching there. I had the opportunity to preach some meetings among the very famous Maasai warrior tribe, and I was invited by the chief to be able to come and visit him at his home, and to go into his house, his hut that his wife had built out of sticks and dung and all kinds of other interesting things, but it was a privilege to be able to go and meet there. But you know, the Maasai are cattle people. They take care of cattle. They don't like to be around civilization much. They like to be out in the bush. And they protect themselves from other tribes and from wild animals by making a ring of thorn brush all the way around their village, their homestead. They settle in the brush in family groups. And so from the oldest, who's the head of the household over the whole group there, to the next youngest down, to all the way to the men that are grown and married or whatever, all the way down to the children in the household, they have a ring of that thorn brush all the way around it's so thick you can't get through it that way. And they make a section of that ring that can be moved out and off to the side so they can come and go during the daytime. But at nighttime, they bring all the people, all their family, and all the cattle inside that ring, and they pull that other section back in tightly to the rest so it makes a solid ring. The older men and the women and children get to sleep. The young men don't sleep at all. They stay up all night long, and they watch to make sure that there's nobody going to try to get in that way. But there's a lot of punishment if you're going to try to get to those people, to get through that thorny hedge, that kind of thing, that way. So when people laugh about that, you don't need to laugh about that, because it's a pretty serious thing when you get among those people in that regard. Be on guard. Guard yourself. So many believers leave themselves open to the attacks of the wicked one. And we can't blame somebody else for a falling into sin when we don't do anything to protect ourselves from the attack of the wicked one. Get God's word in your head, down in your heart, so it comes out in your life, so it provides protection for you from the things of Satan. Confess the sin. Forsake the sin. Return to God, stay close, and be on guard. That's the cure for the disease called backsliding. So let me ask you tonight. Do you have a touch of that disease? Can you think of a time in your life when you've been more on fire or closer to God than you are right now? If so, God isn't the one that moved. You have a touch of that disease called backsliding, and you need to respond as God's word says to that. Now, I'd like to show you one last verse before we pray tonight and close our service. And that's chapter 3, verse 22 of Jeremiah, where God again speaks to his people. But they respond to him in this passage. And when I read this verse, I think of two hymns in our hymn book. The first words in that verse, chapter 3, verse 22, are the Father, or is God. Chapter 3 and verse 22. Chapter 3, verse 22. What does God say? Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. I think of the song, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching for you and for me. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, fervently, Jesus is calling, O sinner, come home. That's the first part of that verse. But the people of God respond to him, his people. What did they say? Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. And the song from our hymn book that comes to mind with that is, I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Now I'm coming home. Coming home, coming home. Never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. Can you think of a time in your life when you've been closer to the Lord than you are right now? If so, then you have a touch of that disease called backsliding. But there's a cure, and you can be made right and healed from that disease tonight if you respond to the Spirit of God. Let's bow our heads together for a word of prayer tonight. I wonder if I could ask, first of all, how many of us can say, Preacher, praise God, I know for sure if I were to die right here, right now, I'd be on my way to heaven. Can you lift a hand as a testimony to that fact if you're sure of that tonight? Absolutely sure? Great. Amen. Praise the Lord. I appreciate that tonight. May I ask another question tonight? How many of those who just raised your hand would say, but you know what, Brother Webb, God's Spirit spoke to my heart tonight. And I realize that I've been closer to the Lord. I've been more on fire for the Lord than I am tonight before. And God spoke to my heart tonight. There's something I need to settle in my life with the Lord tonight. I believe I've got a touch of that disease called backsliding, and I need to settle things with him tonight. Would you remember my hand in prayer, Preacher? God's Spirit spoken to my heart. I wonder how many would lift a hand tonight if God's Spirit has spoken to your heart about that in your life. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Who else tonight? Preacher, I know I'm saved. I am a child of God. I'm certain of that fact. But I realize tonight I've been closer than I am tonight to the Lord. And there's some things that I know that God spoke to my heart about tonight that I need to settle, or something that God spoke to my heart about. Would you remember me in prayer as well? Anyone else like that tonight? Maybe you've neglected your Bible, or you neglected your prayer, or you neglected your witness for Christ, or you've neglected your service for him. If so, then tonight you need to get those things reinstated, plugged in again once more in your life. Settle that with him. Or maybe you've become entangled in something of this world that has caused you to backslide. Worldly atmosphere, worldly associates, weighty activities, something that God's put his finger on in your heart. Take time tonight to respond to him regarding those things. Let's stand very quiet to our feet tonight as we get ready to close. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your precious word. I thank you for speaking to our hearts tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be not only receptive to your word, but responsive to it as well. Have your will and way to be done in each one of our lives. Lord, if there's anything that is causing us to have this disease called backsliding, I pray that tonight we would be willing to admit it, that we would be willing tonight to respond to your Spirit speaking to our hearts. Lord, if we're being tempted to be, we pray that you would help us to seek to be closer to you, that we might be protected from that attack of the wicked one. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to be a victim of the devil. We can be a victor over him. Lord, help us to make that choice in our lives day by day. Father, I pray tonight, if there's something that we've neglected, may we get back to those things, whether it's our prayer or our Bible reading or our witness or our service to you. Lord, that you would be glorified through our lives. We thank you that you are a loving Heavenly Father who's not waiting to zap us or beat us to death, but who wants to wrap us up in your arms and revive our hearts and restore us to fellowship. Lord, I pray that tonight we would be responsive to you. May you get glory in the decisions made in hearts and in lives. Bring revival in the midst of your people, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if God's Spirit is speaking to your heart and you need to respond to Him, there's something you need to settle with God, then there's plenty of room at an old-fashioned altar of prayer to come and pray and talk with the Lord if you want to do that. Tonight you can do that, or you can sit down right there in the row where you are, or talk to Him right there in your pew where you are, but don't leave here tonight without settling those things with God that He's spoken to your heart about. Let Him have His way with you. The song being played is that second song we talked about. I've wandered far away from God, now I'm coming home. Part of the first things in getting those things right with God is recognizing there's a problem. Recognizing there's a need and admitting that to God. Maybe there's something that God's spoken to your heart about before, and you've asked for prayer before from the pastor or from someone else, but you're still not dealing with that issue. Let me encourage you to take time tonight to settle that. This is the last stanza we're going to have played, and then I'm going to turn the invitation to the pastor to continue or close as the Lord lays on his heart to do. But if God's Spirit is right now speaking to your heart, let me challenge you, don't leave here tonight without settling matters with Him. And if you need counsel, don't leave without talking to somebody who can help you with that need tonight. If we can help you in any way at the close of the service, please let us know. Join us again tomorrow night for another message from the Word of God, some more special music, and the puppets from the puppet stage. They'll be sharing with us from the castle again tomorrow night. Be praying about who you can invite and be taking the divine opportunities that God gives you throughout the day tomorrow. And let's see what God will do in our lives. Pastor?